So a couple of weeks ago, I came to these steps and sat down with our kids, like we do on children's sermons, and Cheryl and I do on children's sermons. And I tried several times to get a children's sermon to take flight, and each time it would crumple and crash and fall to our feet. You saw it too, some of you, didn't you? It was Mother's Day, and it was Ascension Sunday. Both of these things are great themes, full of deep meaning and plenty of possibility, but each time I'd toss that thing up or try to toss that sermon up, crumple, crash, down to the feet. Five times, crashed and burned every single time. What do you do when you crash and burn? When you crash and burn in front of people, or you're sitting with your kids, it's a moment of empty space, huge void, right? Well, all I had to do there was to confess. That's all I had to do. I needed to confess. So in a prayer, sitting next to these kids in front of you, I offered a prayer. I said something like, I think I started with what I was feeling, which is something we all do when we start a prayer, especially a prayer from a lost place like that. I said, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry for not having the right words here for you this morning. And then what came out next were words that I didn't really put in there. I didn't think the words there. I just found these words in there. It came out something like this, that I can still hear my voice say, we just don't have adequate words, your God, to describe you. Which is painfully obvious, isn't it? But it's deeply profound. We don't have adequate words to describe God. You know, take all these words in this scriptures and put on top of it our hymnal and all of the words and the music in our hymnals and all of our poetry throughout time and the oral traditions that we've handed down these stories before we learned to write and to print. Hand them down generation to generation, all these stories together, not just from our faith tradition, but from all our faith traditions coming together like a living estuary of words. All these together, these words, they don't really reveal much about the living God, about the mystery that is God. And today the lectionary has us take all of this and all of this and everything we have gathered about God and set it at the end of the table and then hands us one word. One word? When I first saw this in our lectionary, we've come to this Sunday several times. It follows Pentecost every time, every year. One word to talk about God. One word to ascribe our faith to God. This is almost laughable, really. One word? What do you do? Well, here it is, that same space, a blank space with this one word in a chasm. So we go back to God. We take this one word, which is a word that reminds us that we are not alone and neither is God, and we turn to God in prayer, which I hope you'll do now together. May we pray? Oh God, this day, please find us with the word we each need most from you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing, acceptable to you. You our rock, you our redeemer, you our home. Amen. So the word isn't a mystery, although it leaves us scratching our heads when we try to figure the thing out. You know what the word is for today, right? It's on the front of your order of service. Somebody said it, Trinity. Trinity is a little word, seven letters. Not sure what to make out of that seven letters. We keep finding this number in scriptures. Trinity. The word is not a warm word. It's not a cozy word. It's not a comfortable word, at least at our first glance. It's kind of a cool word, right? An academic word. It's not got a lot of handle to it. The word Trinity is an ancient word, and it's cold, and it's also well-worn, at least in a place like this. We use this word so often that it's kind of lost some of its texture, some of its meaning, some of its depth. It's like taking a cool glass of lemonade. In the summer, on a hot day, you take this cold glass of lemonade, set it down on the picnic table, go mow the yard in the sun, come back thirsty to this glass, and there is no sweat running down the side. It's dry to the touch, and inside there is no ice cube left, and in it, the lemonade has begun separating from pale yellow to near clear. It's become diluted. You and I, we have set this word on the table and left it long enough that some of the meaning has melted. It's a rich word. It's a fantastic word. Once radical, Trinity became conventional and then arcane and finally ridiculed by practical and rational people too blind to see that imagination is even more important to the human race than knowledge, and that faith employs both imagination and knowledge. Trinity, this word, in the late 2nd century and early 3rd century, a native of Carthage, his name is Quintus Septimus Florens Tertullians, he coined the word Trinitas. His point wasn't to rename God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The New Testament had already given these names to us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. His aim, we think, was to throw light on the nature of God and the nature of the divine, on the nature of their relationship, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as co-equal, co-divine, co-eternal. And so we use the language God in three in one, but I wonder if the phrase three and one, both at the same time, might be a better way of saying it. Maybe they're both saying the same thing, because there is no hierarchy in God, and there is no separation in God. If we start putting one on a tall chair and the other one on a little stoop under them, and then the other one you kind of leave the screen door flapping for, well, they're separate, right? Never once are they separate. They are together, indivisible, whole, one, at the same time, one and three, which means even God is never quite alone, and nor are you, are you and I, created in God's image. But this idea of Trinity gives us a headache, doesn't it? It gives me a headache. Frederick Buechner says this about it: the much maligned doctrine of the Trinity is an assertion that, appearances to the contrary notwithstanding, there is only one God. Trinity is a way of saying something about God and God's inner nature. God doesn't need creation in order to have something or someone to love, because within God's own being, love happens. Not love as a noun, but love as a verb. And that verb is both reflexive and transitive. It still makes my head hurt. How about you? If this is confounding and far-fetched and way too academic, how about trying this? Take a look in the mirror. Find yourself in the mirror. Inside the mirror, you will find the interior life that is known only to you and to those you choose to reveal it to communicate it to, Creator. Then there's your visible face, which in some way reflects some of who you are to those around you, Christ. And then there is this invisible power you have that enables you to communicate your interior life in such a way that others don't just know about it, but knowing it in a way that it becomes part of who they are. This is the Spirit. Yet in that mirror, looking right back at you, is clearly the one and only indivisible you. You. Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Christ, Holy Ghost, mean that the mystery beyond us and the mystery among us and the mystery within us are all the very same mystery. And Trinity is also a way of saying something about us and the way we experience the living God. You know, people of all kinds of faith traditions, including our faith tradition and people with no faith at all, remove themselves from community to solitude, to get away from things, to hear their life, to be still and listen. Do some of you do this? Remove yourself to some faraway, fantastic place or to some quiet inner place to meditate? Do you do this? I do this. And every time, once I finally get there, out there or in here, often to my surprise, I discover that I am not there or here alone. Does that happen to you? Yeah. Out on the snowy slope of a mountain, overlooking more creation than you can take in a breath. Or how about on your back, looking up at the night sky, at the ever-expanding universe, stars thick enough to stir. How about your toes in the cool sand and the warm water, leaning into the salty breeze and the crashing water at your feet? Or how about the porch, breathing in and out the morning air every time that I finally get there? I find myself together, not alone, not unknown. How about you? Does that happen to you? If it hasn't, give it a try sometime. People who remove themselves like this, they come back carrying words like connected, whole, gathered, the relational words, they're community words. Maybe some of what this word Trinity is trying to convey to us about God and about you and me is that our lives are finely woven together like a luminous web. That we are bound together, and together we are bound. Which means, whatever we do to the least, we do also to God and to everyone else. And what we leave undone, well, and that injustice for one is truly injustice for all. Right? William Sloane Coffin puts it this way: Trinitarian thought leads to Trinitarian thought leads to communitarian life. I really like that, and I really believe that. That means we're neighbors to all, everyone we meet, and those we never meet at all. It means nations are to be judged on their treatment of the poor. It means that our economic life is to be as loving as our prayer life. It means we speak out when those least able to defend themselves are made most to suffer. Trinity means this and a whole lot more. We are connected, y'all, to one another and the living God. At the end of today's gospel reading, even though it was a little mysterious because we had two, there are 411 different options to preach on the Trinity in the lectionary, even though the word Trinity never shows up in the scriptures. So I picked the Matthew one because I really love this. Jesus saying to us, I'll be with you. Right at the end, did you hear Cheryl say that? I'll be with you always. And right before that, he said, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I will be with you always. Together we will be. Mother Teresa, I think, tried to get at what William Sloane Coffin was saying when she spoke at peace. What she said is ultimately our problem is finding peace and sharing peace and giving peace to one another is we've just forgotten that we belong to one another. Can the brain-squeezing doctrine of the Trinity at its root be saying the very same thing? We belong to one another, y'all. We belong to God. We belong to one another. Which is to say, we are never quite alone, and neither is God. So I have one more story to tell you. This one's a quick sermon. Seven letters, right? Short word. Have you heard about Harlequin the Clown? This guy, I bet you've seen pictures of. Harlequin became kind of an icon for clowns. He's covered in patches. Have you seen this guy as his typical clown? Well, when he was a kid, he lived in a poor village, and every year, this village hosted a great circus. People came from all around to this great circus. It was the highlight of the town. People dressed up in costume and in fine clothes, and they partied in the street until the sun came up in the morning. One year, as news of the coming circus came to Harlequin and his friends, the kids were standing around. What are you going to wear? What are you going to wear? I'm going to wear. Ah, this is what I'm going to. Hey, what are you going to wear? And they pass it around. And then it came Harlequin's turn, and they looked to see, where's Harlequin? Harlequin had run off. Oh, that's kind of weird. He always hangs out with us. Wait a minute, that's not weird. They began to remember that Harlequin's being raised by a single mom who had no money at all. Oh, man, I wished I had an extra costume or an extra, and they passed around. I wished I did. Dang, I wish I did. Goes around the line, they're standing, and then one kid who's not saying anything is kind of doing this. You know, my cape is pretty long. I could tear a strip off of the bottom of my hey. Some other kid says, yeah, I've got a scrap I can give. And they did. They all gave parts of what they were going to wear. And when that circus came to town, everyone gathered in the square. And it was roaring. There was laughing and singing and dancing and, you know, trying to forget the troubles of the day. The place roared until one by one, they saw something on the far hill coming down the road, twirling, dancing, spinning down the road in brilliant colors. This figure bedazzled the crowd. So exuberant and joyful was this dancer, getting ever closer, fast approaching. Who is that? I don't know. I can't tell. Can you see who that is? I can't tell. Wait a minute. Hey, that patch on the elbow is my... Hey, that part on the collar is my... And at the moment, they all knew. And they looked at each other. It's Harlequin! And they bolted, and they caught Harlequin about halfway out, and they threw him up on their shoulders, and they came running into the town. Harlequin, we're so glad you're with us. I'm so excited. And Harlequin, face beaming like the morning sun, says, I think I might be the most excited of all, the gladdest of all, because I am clothed in a robe of your friendship. Clothed in a robe of friendship. You are, and you are, and you are, and you are, and God is. Sometimes we think we don't have anything. At the edge of a failed children's sermon, being handed one single word, in disastrous dead-end places in our lives, and we think we're there by ourselves, all alone, and it doesn't take much, but together, together, together. We don't have adequate words to describe God. And so, word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Even now, you are not alone. You are not unknown. I will be with you always, says the living God. Will you pray with me? Triune God, we just don't have a clue about how finely woven together our lives really are with yours or one another. Forgive our myopic faith. Permit us your presence and your peace and your patience with ourselves and with each other. And grant us enough courage to finally belong to you. Together. Amen.